I wanted some of you guys to understand that, as I've already said, he gave some to be. Somebody say, do you want prayer now, Alice? All right, come on up. Tyler and Wade, come on up, please. Pastor Don, my daughter's living for India today, and she is just feeling sick. So I want someone who's going to believe God that she's going to... Me, I'm not letting my emotion get involved. So guys, girls, whoever else, just take authority over this fever, this swelling in her glands. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, keep on giggling, girls. I'm going to say something radical, so bear with this. This is a radical thought, okay? It's a bit Vaughnish, so really. You know, I want to remind you, God does not answer prayer. He answers faith. He definitely doesn't answer emotion. He doesn't answer emotion. So I want to encourage you. That's why often I don't pray for my... When there's other men and women that got around, say, pray for my child, will you? You know, I think it's most important. You know, another thing, if you do have a sick spouse or a sick child or a sick... You know, please pick up the phone and call believers before you call the doctor. You can call the doctor afterwards. I don't have a problem with that. I've already told you I have to take meds. But don't call the doctor first. Don't call him first. Call the church first. Then hang up and call the doctor or whatever you have to do. But I'm telling you, these things, people, they don't want. I'll tell you a story about Herb, and she's lying around doing nothing. She would have been about 6, 7, 8, I can't really remember. She came running in the house, covered in blood. It was blood. And she came through the door, and several people in the house, there are always several people in our house, like the kitchen downstairs. And so she came, and people are going, oh, you know. So she comes through the door, and so I walked up to her, and this is what I did. I said, what happened? And she's crying. What happened? See, I'm going to start praying, but I don't know what's happened. I'm going to start praying when my daughter's actually traumatized. So that voice in their life. So she said, I fell over and hit my nose, Daddy. And I went, Father, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over her adenoids. And her. I didn't know I knew so much about a nose. It felt like I'd been in medical school. And the bleeding stopped. Her tears stopped. Then I went, oh, come on, princess, let Daddy clean you up. Then I got into my soul. Then I got into the flesh. I didn't start in the flesh and expect God to answer that. Are you done, woman? Okay. Can you hear what I'm saying? These are important things to understand. My daughter's leaving for India with this dude. This afternoon, you know? And at the moment, I feel zero emotion. Zero. Maybe while on the drive down. Maybe when we get to the airport. Probably not. But anyway, it's not the point. But I will tell you the quick thing is it's developed a trust in their heart to follow their father. And maybe you've never had a father that has taught you that way. Maybe you've never had a pastor who's taught you that way. Maybe, I don't know. But a quick story I'm going to tell you before I change subject. And that is when my son, who was in the United States Marines, was being sent the first time to Iraq, you know, when the war started. I went down to Camp Lejeune in North Carolina to say goodbye. Coming back to Virginia, I stopped at a friend's to preach. And as I was on the platform, I stood up to, now they'd given me the meeting. I was here, there was a pulpit. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me that clearly and said, you can worry about your son as soon as I worry about you. And trust me, God is not worried one nanosecond about you in his eternity. Not one nanosecond. You can't surprise him. Do you know how many Christians actually think God, when you blow it, he goes, oh, God, I didn't expect him to do that. Now what am I going to do? Yeah, most Christians actually subconsciously do think that. Like you're going to catch God by surprise. Anyway, so I told him, but I want to encourage you husbands in this. God, you know, nothing's going to happen to Paul. But God spoke to me, not Wendy. So I had to try and comfort Wendy with my words because her son's going to war. He spoke to me. I'm glad he spoke to me because I'm the head of the house. Anyway, he tells his wife, he says, oh, you don't have to worry anymore. Nothing's going to happen to me. My dad said so. She said, that's not good enough. He said, oh, yes, it is. If my dad said so, that's it. That's the kind of confidence that you should have in your father. He knew I'd heard from God. When I hear from God, I'll tell you I heard from God. I won't say I heard from God when I didn't hear from God. Maybe it's a godly thought or a godly pattern or a godly concept. Because obviously, this what's the cistern I have in my life, there's all these godly thoughts that I've had over 30-odd years. But I'm talking about when God speaks to you. When God speaks to you. We were sent to Lexington, New York from Jerusalem. We went the long way round, I told you, the eight-month journey that Wendy was pregnant, all the rest of it. So about a year afterwards, we were instructed by Jerusalem to buy some land. So we're people under authority, so therefore I go out and buy land. Now, you've got to remember, I've got no support, no church, no funds, nobody, just like Tim and Gentry. Nobody supplying our needs. We find this 140-acre farm. And we go there, and, you know, I got no money. I got $100 to my name. And then as I walk away from the farmhouse, the farmer's up there still, and I look out, and I hear God, buy it. That's it. I turn around and start negotiating with the farmer. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Now, there are not, this is something that Christians, they God comes, faith comes. That is not two things, it's one thing. It's one thing. Buy it. Faith came. God came, faith came. Boom, immediately. Faith. And so, and we paid for that in 3.5 years. The mortgage was $1,000 a week. Try doing that unsupported. Unsupported, $1,000 a week, plus raising a family, plus having to find money for cars and gas and yada, 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 and electricity and everything else that goes with it. Yeah, how many times did we go to the food bank? How many times did we, you know what it's like? I remember going to Wendy and said, what do you want? Do you want bread or milk? You've got to be pretty broke to say you want bread or milk. And I remember what that time is. Then what happened was after that, I did a little job. I got distracted, and I was about to leave when somebody came. Joe, his name is an ex-New York City cop. He said, "Hey, God just spoke to me to take you down the store and buy you a few things." So he took us down there and filled up a grocery cart. Filled it. Including, he said, "You know what? I bet you can't afford steak." So he threw a couple of steaks in, you know. I thought, yeah, I could just have bread or milk. But I'm saying these things because these are important things that if you're going to take a step of faith, don't try and tell me that the whole path is going to be real smooth. It's not going to be real smooth. Don't think that. Otherwise, how the heck did Paul keep getting shipwrecked and stoned? How often then was he out of the will of God? Probably not once. So I want to encourage you in these things because these are things that, you know, the Bible still talks about some mysteries. There are some mysteries that have been revealed. The mystery that was revealed is Christ in us, the hope of glory. The mystery that was hidden from generations has now been revealed, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there's no more mystery. Christ in you. But it does talk about a mystery of Israel, talks about a mystery of marriage. But it never talks about the mystery of missions. Never talks about the mystery of the Great Commission. Like I said to a guy last night, if I use the word missions, what do you see? A pot with a missionary in it and the cannibals licking their lips? Is that the impression you get when we use the word missions? And you can think what you like. So many people subconsciously get that image. That ain't what it's about. It's primarily about, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Is that a mystery? Only if you're independent. Only if you're independent. Then it's a mystery. Oh, what happens if he tells me to jump off the fridge? Yeah, what happens if he sends you to Iraq and tells you you're going to be okay? You see, these things are because we don't actually have a heart that is completely trusting in God. And one of the reasons, there's another thing, and this is almost embarrassing. You know, one of the best things that ever happened to my life is I spent the first 29 years of my life in a British pub. One of the worst things that ever happened in my life is I spent the first 29 years of my life in a British pub. But at least when I got saved, I went from darkness to light. Booyah! Boom! November the 4th, 1978, 29 years old, never been to church. Once. Weddings, they don't count. You're only there for the beer. At 29, next day, I knew I was going to serve God for the rest of my life. How can that be? I've never been to church. Never heard a preacher. Never heard anybody talk about the Holy Spirit. I didn't know the Holy Spirit. I didn't know anybody could hear from God, let alone he was already talking to me. I'd only got saved yesterday. I didn't even know I was saved because I hadn't heard John 3:16. I didn't even know you must be born again because I'd never heard you must be born again. I didn't even know that at that moment I'd become holy, righteous, and without blame in his sight. I didn't know. But I'd come out of darkness into his marvelous light. Boom! Translation. Those of you that don't believe in the rapture, I experienced it. I experienced it. Boom! Out of darkness into his marvelous light. Whoa! One day old, I'm going to serve God. When he's looking at me going, do, 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 do. She didn't get saved for 5 months afterwards. So anyway, I'm saying this is because one of the biggest enemies of faith, and you're not going to like this, and I don't know how else to put it, is what I call creeping Christianity. Is that you've crept into the Christian life. You know, you've never seen anything of this world. You've experienced sanctification by separation. You've experienced sanctification by overprotection. So you never know anything about just how rotten this world is. You don't know that we're living in this present evil age. And people don't realize that because, I mean, Sunday schoolers, help me. How often did they teach you out of the book of Colossians? How often did they talk about Ephesians chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, Romans 8? How many times did they know they taught you about Noah, Jonah, Moses, Samson? And what do you end up with? A head full of Christian mythology. Now, I know I'm using brutal words, but I'm trying to get you to understand. And when you grow up, you go, Ark, part in the Red Sea, feeding the 5,000, walking on water, and you're clueless that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have no idea. You have no idea that you live in His marvelous light. You have no idea what the kingdom of God is. None. You've heard of King David. Oh, and that other oak, that 6'4" Englishman that he killed. Goliath. You hear all that, but you're clueless about the gospel. You've actually been taught Judaism most of the time. You haven't been taught the gospel. You don't know that you're now the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. You don't know that if the leaven is holy, then the whole lump is holy. Come on, folks. How many kids, youth, they don't even know this. You go up to some teenager and say, you know, we sing songs, you know, lifting holy hands, and then they're attached to the unholy wrist, and everything else is, you know. Nobody's taught the gospel. Then when the gospel comes along, through the lips of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, people go, They believe that you can walk on water, not that they'd ever even dream of doing it, but they don't believe they're righteous. They don't believe that my God will supply all your needs according to His riches, glory in Christ Jesus. They don't believe you can go into all the world and preach the gospel. They don't believe that because they just believe in Christian mythology. And this is one of the dilemmas. So when the truth is suddenly confronted, suddenly people are bold enough to say, like I demonstrated earlier with Dave Hart, you're a single man. What are you doing? Why aren't you serving God? And I will accept not one excuse. Not one excuse. Oh, used to be a drug addict. Yeah, used to be. Yeah, what else? Oh, well, I used to be. Yeah, used to be. What else? Yeah. Hi, my name's Vaughn, and I'm no longer an alcoholic. Hi, my name's Don Mapes, and I'm no longer a drug addict. Because you're not taught, used to be, you're taught, still are. You're taught that there is still, as we heard up there in Canada, there's two white lines on either side of the road. One is grace and the other is law. No, there's one white line down the middle of the road called grace. And so what happens is you get confused. You really don't think that this can happen. Suddenly there's heroes. Oh, I'm so thankful for my pastor. Let me live. What's the word I'm looking for? Through his life. Why can't I find them? Vicariously. Let me live vicariously through Dr. Leon. Let me live vicariously through T.D. Jakes. Let me live vicariously through you know, whoever it is. Yeah. I was thinking of Auntie Joyce. I love Auntie Joyce Myers. So, and then when suddenly Jesus says, Philip, you feed them. You go, You see, this is why the scripture says we're to know no one according to the flesh. This is why I pick on Francisco here last night telling Puerto Rican joke. Because I'm not going to get offended telling a Puerto Rican joke. Because if he has a problem, then he's probably a racist, because I ain't. Tell me your nationality. I'll tell a joke about it. Cree joke. I'll have to work on them. So, you understand what I'm saying? Listen to it again. Second Corinthians chapter 5. We know nobody according to the human point of view, according to the flesh. I'm always picking on the black fella here because he's actually a German. See, his mom's from Honduras. He's been hiding the fact that he thinks he's a black American. But he's not. He's not an African American. He's Hispanic. But he doesn't speak Spanish. Rebuke him, will you? So we're always picking on each other. You know, there's another black Spanish, non-Spanish speaker over there, come to think of it. Anyway, see, because these things don't... You must have heard me called Joseph the skinny black fella, right? Yeah. Because to know no one according to the human point of view, but don't finish it there. Even though we knew Christ that way, we know him that way no more. Are you following the resurrected Christ or the historical Christ? If you're following the historical Christ, it will be a myth. If you're following the resurrected Christ, it will be unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It will be those who are joined to the Lord are one spirit with him. Wherever he goes, you'll go. And that's the dilemma. Is you don't know the word well enough to realize that when Christ died and rose again, so did you. Anyway, a couple of quick stories then, and I want Wade to come and tell a couple of stories, and then we'll pray for some people. So many things have happened in my life, but I guess the most important thing to me is the provision of God. It is the fact that I've seen how God takes care of you in the small ways and the big ways, and how, like I told you, $1,000 a week mortgage. That's ridiculous. And I'll tell you what, when I was getting ready to pay off the mortgage, I was making all these plans what I was going to do with all this money that was coming into my life and ministry. Yeah, when I paid off the mortgage, that stopped. Yeah. There's me thinking, oh, I've got a great life now. Oh, I don't have to pay $1,000 a week anymore, praise God. $1,000 a week, what can I do with that now? Nothing, because it didn't come in. Huh? So many people, they plan their lives on the high points. No, live by faith. Live by faith. Live by faith. There's one thing the church has not been taught. It has not been taught to live by faith. But I'm an engineer. Good. Be an engineer that lives by faith. Be a Christian first, an engineer second. Oh, well, I'm a doctor. I'm a lawyer. I'm a teacher. I'm in construction. Great. Great. Live by faith. Live by faith. My God will supply all your needs. And don't think that my God's always going to use your boss. Don't think that my God is always going to use your natural talent. Don't think that my God is going to have to be able to pay you on Fridays. He doesn't do such things. And these things are very important. If you don't get this, you're going to start panicking Saturday morning because you didn't get your paycheck on Friday. And your bills were due on Thursday. And you felt safe because you're like, oh, okay, it's Thursday, but tomorrow's Friday, TGIF. And Saturday, it didn't happen. It didn't come through. Sunday now, you go to church, and instead of praising God, you're in there crying, and you think you're worshiping God, but you're not. You're actually feeling sorry for yourself, and you want God to touch you. Instead of you going to church and touching God, you were going to church because you need God to touch you. And so these are things that you've got to reconcile in your mind if you're ever going to do anything for God. And I know that my voice, actually, I don't care, you know, listen, after 150 pastors called me a prophet, I said, okay, okay. So these things are important. Have you had a prophet exposed in your life? Have you had an apostle constantly speaking in your life? I asked the young man just a few minutes ago, you speak in tongues? He said, no. I said, we'll change that. And as we walked up the stairs, one of our regulars of this church said, oh, I thank God for you, she said. Because if you want to speak in tongues, trust me, I have over a 95% success rate for praying for people to speak in tongues. Paul turned up in Ephesus and he found believers. Listen to this. Believers. And said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They said, we did not so much as know as there was a Holy Spirit. Yet you're believers. You're followers of Jesus Christ. And then he said to him, well, then into what baptism were you baptized? He said, well, into the baptism of John. And so he baptized them into Christ. But they were already saved. You see, I was saved before I was baptized. I was saved before I spoke in tongues. I was saved before I even knew what baptism was, because as a child I was obviously christened, which is sprinkling. And sprinkling is just on your head. And most Christians, that's as much of Jesus as they get, just a little bit in their head. But they never get immersed into Jesus. They never get baptized into Jesus, into the body, into the Holy Spirit, into fire, into suffering. They never get baptized. They get sprinkled. Oh, I don't know that I want. Oh, yes, Lord, I'll suffer for you. Sprinkle, sprinkle, little star. But you haven't been baptized. As soon as you start suffering, you start whining. It's because you haven't been baptized. You've just been sprinkled. You're just going through a religious practice. You haven't been baptized into the body of Christ because you're still struggling with authority. That's how I know. Come on, folks, this is good preaching. I don't care what your name is. If you're struggling with authority, it's because you're not baptized into the body. Because if you're baptized into the body, how about the other scripture that says Moses was baptized into the cloud and baptized into the sea? Baptized into the cloud? You know what that means? It means you're baptized into constantly moving in God. Because that cloud constantly, you say, oh, it stopped at night. No, it didn't. A pillar of fire stopped at night. The cloud moved all the time. And you see, until you're baptized in the cloud, you're going to get stuck. 35 years old is normally the age when people stop learning. Unless you're baptized into the cloud. If you're baptized into the cloud when you're 64 years old, you haven't stopped learning yet. You haven't stopped, like Pastor Don. He's 66 years old. He hasn't stopped learning because he just got rid of his church, got rid of his house, and he's going into missions full time with his wonderful wife because he's baptized into the body and he's baptized into the cloud. But most people are just sprinkled. So when change comes, they can't move with it. And they wonder why they dry up. It's because the clouds moved and you're now in the wilderness with no protection and no leadership and no guidance and no manna, and God is letting your clothes wear out. So these are all things that you guys need to grasp. How dare I preach anything that I haven't lived? I wouldn't dream of it. I wouldn't dream of it. But what I preach is non-negotiable. It's non-negotiable. And I want you guys to experience it. If you haven't been on a mission trip and you're a little older, okay, it's never too old. My mother got born again at 62 years old when she came to Jerusalem. She got born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, and then baptized in the River Jordan at 62. Then my leader, she said to me, Ruth Heflin said to me, she said, Vaughn, your mother's got no treasure in heaven. She needs to get busy. That's it. Not, Vaughn, maybe you could sit down with your mother sometime and explain to her. She wasn't pastoring me. She was prophesying to me. She was a prophet. She was if you've never had prophets talk to you, you're always going to go, ooh. You're going to end up a Christian that only ever does as they're asked and never does as they're told. And that they don't get much done. People, I haven't got time to ask you to duck. Duck! Thanks, Grace. She ducked, my daughter. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a time when leaders just say duck. Why is that? Dum. It's exactly it. So she says, your mother hasn't got treasure in heaven. She needs to get busy. Okay, from when she was 62 years old, which is when she retired. She went 5 times to Africa, 5 times to Israel, China, Australia, New Zealand, and 29 times to America. She got busy. Every church in her city knew her. Every church. Every church used to ask, oh, come and talk to the Mothers Guild. Oh, won't you come to the this meeting and that meeting and this prayer meeting? So my 92-year-old mother would go along there and she'd stand there and she'd tell them all about what she's been doing when she was 93 and 94 and 95 until she died 3 days before her 97th birthday. So what are you going to do? You're too old, you're too young. Alice preached her first sermon when she was 7. She went on a mission trip to India that she financed herself, $1,400, when she was 14, raised her own money. So I can't think of an excuse that you've got that I can accept. I can't think of a reason why you shouldn't be part of what GMR has, to me, so clearly been presenting to you. I don't understand. You know, you pick up your 5 kids, you go to Africa, you go to Europe, you go to Australia. You just go do it. Now, I understand I had a pulpit gift. So I did used to get love, not in Africa. Well, in South Africa, yeah. But what did I do with the money I got in South Africa? Because I'd already bought my tickets. The money in South Africa. I remember once in South Africa, I said, I want to take an offering for Zambia. And so they took the offering. I said, count it. This isn't somebody else's church. When I get bold, I get bold. Count it. That's not enough. I'm going to take a second offering. Now, you can't do that unless you've been exposed to prophets in your life. And so, what did I do with that? I went up to Zambia and put $11,000 in their hand. You see what I'm saying? So I don't know how we're going to justify this time when you get up there and instead of storing up your treasures in heaven, you're going up there with keys to a barn that you left behind here on earth. And so I just want to say this. I bought my first house at 47 years old. And it was, even then, still stressful. I was 47. That's when I settled down. People get married and settle down. Don't get married and settle down. Get married and leave the country. Right, Derek? That's what Tim and Jen did. That's what X and Sarah did. That's what Derek did. That's what you're doing. Hallelujah. And these are things that we're not talking about David Livingstone. I don't want to talk about David Livingstone. I like his stories, but he's Scottish. You know, it's all right if you're Americans, but he's a Scot. Why do you think the Romans built the Hadrian's Wall? Keep the blooming Scots out of England. And I knew I'd find another nation to pick on before I shut up. So have you got my point? I want to help eliminate your excuse. Oh, my job is to pray. Pray on the plane. The movies are boring enough. Pray on the plane. The food's lousy. You know what I'm saying? The excuses, they hurt. Luke 14. Jesus put out a banquet, you remember? And so he said, you know, it's time, it's ready, go and get them. And what happened? They come back and said, they're not coming. What was one person's excuse? Oh, I've just bought a piece of land, so I must go and look at it. What kind of idiot buys land without looking at it? I just bought some oxen. I must go and, hello, test drive the Hyundai before you buy it, man. But that's not my favorite excuse. My favorite excuse is this one. I just got married, therefore I cannot come. You see, because this woman I married, she's my bride. I don't want to be yours. Pick the theology out of that. Because I know I'm right. Because I am married to Jesus. How do I know I'm married to Jesus? I conceived his seed. And he's not a fornicator. So I know I'm married to Jesus. That's why my wife is not more important to me than my Jesus. Oh, God. All my children, put your fingers in your ears because I'm going to tell the story again of how I proposed to your mother. It could be embarrassing. It's thinking is. Don't worry about it. So, God, I hate this story. But it gets the point across. Don, can I borrow your face to stick my finger in? No, stay there. So when the time came for me to propose, this is how I did it. Listen, woman. Nice openers, eh? Called a woman. Listen, woman, I'll never put you before God. Do you want to marry me? That's as romantic as it gets. Hallelujah. Now, what did Pastor Don say he'd do anything Vaughn said? Didn't he say it? Did you just see it? I'm not a bigamist, Don, sorry. Can you give me a little more volume? It's my throat's wearing out. But did you hear what I said? And my children are here, they'll verify. I said to them, listen, I married your mother, not you. I said, you're going to grow up and leave home one day. I'm with this one. Said, yeah, we're looking at, I married this one, not you. That's why we have a little sign on our bedroom door that says, we love you, go away. And you're laughing, but I mean it. They're my children. Of course I love them with it. And when there's a priority, I remember when Grace graduated. And I thought, nothing is going to come before that. When she graduates college, first member of our family that got a bachelor's degree, you better believe that was my total priority. Alice getting married, that was my priority. But they are not my priority. You see the difference? So all these things are very vital. If you're going to serve God, you've got to nail these things. Or there's always going to be some kind of a distraction, something. You know, and I just, maybe I should close on my gray truck because I love my gray truck. I had a car, and Wendy had a car, and then my son Paul, whose father-in-law sells cars, he said, Dad, he's got a great truck, man. He said, it's only $6,000, and I mean, it only done 50,000 miles. Give us 10 minutes here. It only done 50,000 miles. So I went and looked at it and went, oh, mate. And I kind of said to God, I said, Lord, I couldn't justify having two vehicles. Right? Because I didn't want to be the guy with two cloaks. And somebody not have one. You see what I'm saying? Can you see the way I think? I said, how about, Lord, if I buy this truck, anybody that wants to use it can use it. And that felt good with the Holy Spirit and I. So just when we got rid of that truck, I asked the church, 29 different people have used that truck. They'd used it to move. They'd used it to pick up furniture. They'd used it to do dump runs. They'd used it to do metal runs. They'd used it, all that. But they'd used it. And then when the mechanic said, oh, it's shot, your frame's ruined, Ephia was here, Brother Vaughan. Oh, that is a lovely truck. Next day, X and Chris are driving my truck to Indiana, putting in a container, and it's now on its way to Zimbabwe. So I want you to understand that these things are all important if you're going to learn to serve God. If you're going to learn to serve God, like Pastor Don said, you are going to rejoice. You're going to love it. It's going to be joy unspeakable and full of glory. X, did you want to say anything about the... No, you can do it from there, can't you? What's the matter with your voice? Amen. Amen. Bring your A grade beef. Okay. I met Wade just a few weeks ago, really, and after 20 minutes, I challenged him to come here, and here he is. But I want him to tell a story or two about the genuine revival he saw. And then if anybody would like prayer from him, come up, my friend. And... So don't tell your salvation experience too much, but you...
It was like, oh, I'm sorry, I'm too far away from the pulpit. Hey, praise the Lord. Yeah. Brothers and sisters, it's an honor, it's a blessing to be before children of God that know Jesus, have a personal relationship, and it is a real honor. You've been through things in your lives, and you've stepping out for Jesus, and I'm really blessed to be in the midst of that, the anointing of the Lord coming off of each of you. It's a real blessing. It encourages me. It lifts me. It ministers to me. I have to share something, and this is my title on it. It's the fingerprint of God. That's my title of this. Whatever you're thinking right now, don't think of anything but that. What I'm about to share is something that God himself has done. And here we go. 1973-74, there was missionaries, people of God, trying to come into our community. They've got rejected, thrown in a lake, their Bibles with all their stuff. We don't want you here because we thought that the people that were trying to come and love us, we thought that they were bringing another prayer that was contrary to us. But what we had wasn't the thing that we were looking for. But you will see it as I'm saying it and sharing it. 1973-1974, that's what had taken place in our community. People were trying to come in, they were rejected. So the gospel was rejected at this point. And a lot of things happened in the process of this. In 1978, we had the highest rate of alcohol and drug abuse in northern Saskatchewan per capita. Even the news reporters came into our community. 85 to 90% all alcohol and drugs. 1973, what happened in the 74? So, this is the fingerprint of God. Watch this. 1978, when that took place, it got worse and worse and worse. Our lives, there was no light in the community or the surrounding areas. There was no light at all. So it got worse and worse, and some of the things that they were trying things in our community, AA and all this other stuff, just to bring in and try to make us change. Or they brought in other things to work in our community. Things weren't working, and it got worse. And then there was a transition that was taking place. You know, Our community's name wasn't always Pine House Lake. It started, Pine House Lake was in 1973, we received that name. In 1983, I mean. And you know what our first name was, our community name? I'm glad that some of the people that are here that are going to be in our area know this. It was called Snake Lake. So some of the things that were taking place at this time, because there was a transition of fishing industries. That's what we had in our community. We're selling fish. That was our livelihood. That was our stock. These are the things that are taking place at this time. But in the process of this, you know how much money? $1.25 million. This is actually in the news, in a newspaper. I have it at home. $1.some million. I don't know the exact amount, but that's how much booze came into the community. Isn't that something? That was the focus of our community. If you have seen Wild Wild West, that's what it was. And at that time, there was 38 kids apprehended out of our community right at that time when the news reporters came. So it just got worse and worse and worse. But this, do not forget, this is the fingerprint of God, what is going to take place. So this is a transition in our names was translated into Pine House Lake to this day. And the thing is, things started taking place and our lives changed. Now, let's go 1980, 1997, 1998, 99. This is where the transition happened. People were coming, still missionaries, still people coming in, but they were breaking through a bit. And I thank God for those people that came in. But you know what really blessed me when Leon was talking here? He said there were certain missionaries that he ran into that were contrary to what the vision God had given him, right? Yeah, there was a little contrary. So there was something happening why they didn't come in. Because you know what? God was going to do something. Yeah. Fingerprint of God. So the transition took place. 1973, they were bringing tent meetings. And there was a breakthrough starting to happen. We started realizing the difference between a religious church and a real church. And we thank God for what had taken place. We were so blessed because we started seeing both. We're still in darkness here and there's some light seeping out of that tent. There's light coming off of that individual that's coming in and sharing something that we've never heard. They were plowing, man. They were plowing. They were coming in. Missionaries, listen to what I have to say. If you're going somewhere, you're going to be plowing. And we were good. They were coming in. They were just giving her. They were pleading with the people to come to the Lord Jesus. They were getting rejected still. Church member says, they are another prayer. They are another people. Do not go to them. In a sense, they're saying they're a cult. Don't go there. And they were telling us, but we were seeing that church, we're still living the same way. When we go to this church, I see a little bit of light. And they were plowing. That was 1997. This is 1998. Then people started hanging around the tent meetings. They were having tent meetings and sharing. You know when Leon was talking about the big speakers? That's what they did back home. We didn't have hills, but we jumped off of the little trees we were on top. And we came and checked it out from a distance. We looked at these people and we're, this is mysterious. This is different. Something is happening here. Fingerprint of God. So we got drawn to the tent meeting. There was a bunch of us really drunk. We're just hanging around. We would come. We would bring actually booze. And we would have it in our vehicles and just check it out. There's still something there. But we passed by it. We wouldn't go. And then 1999, things started happening in my life. A transition. I almost got killed twice in the process of 2000 coming. And in the process of that happening, I almost got killed twice in a vehicle accident, and I heard the voice of the Lord speak to me to put my seatbelt on. That's why I'm still today that I'm here. I was supposed to be dead 14 years ago. And the reason why I am not dead is because I am why I'm standing here. It's to share what God has done. in Pine House since 1973-74. So the transition that took place and what happened in our lives after what was taking place is we started seeing the Word of God come alive. We started seeing the Word of God come alive off people. People bound in drugs and alcohol being set free overnight. And he said, it's darkness, and it became light. All of a sudden, we started seeing things happen off people. The guys have been going to AA instantly being healed by the power of God. All of a sudden, their addictions were just coming off of them. Oh, man, I was just, whoa, this is so amazing. People were just crying. And people just started witnessing in the community about Jesus. They just started witnessing, telling people. And I was one of the people they witnessed to. And they started telling me, there was a guy there that got hit with a paddle from a canoe trip from his dad and hit him, and he died for 2 days. And you know what? He came back alive. Hallelujah. And the thing is, we got surrounded with that, and we said, man, this is not religious at all. We stepped right in it, and we walked right in the Spirit. With the people that were witnessing, they were just loving on Jesus. And we started seeing their lives change, and we started seeing, is this what you call Jesus from the Bible real? So we all started hanging around the tents, like I was saying, 1989. And then when 2000 came, and we realized, this is it. That's what I said. This is it. I went to the into the community. Then I went right in, walking around the community, just talking with people and telling me about Jesus. I got so drawn. But I felt, you know what? I felt this force. I know we go by faith, but this is what happened to me. I felt this force around me. It was like, I don't know what it was, but something was following me around. And I'm saying, man, this is so good. I feel excited. Something is going to happen to me. So I looked into the tent meeting. I seen a tent, and I said, I'm going to go there this evening, and something is going to happen. And that's exactly, something was taking place. And I'm going to go to that tent, and I know something is going to take place. I was so rebellious, I didn't want the things of God because of the other church we were at. We seen the same thing, but there was no change. But we knew something was going to take place here. So when we went in, I was outside, and I used to shut this guy off on the radio because I used to travel in the taxi business, and I used to shut him off. He would be praying, and the next thing I know, I heard that same prayer. That's the guy I was shutting off on the radio. So I went running, and that's the guy. And then he started talking about Jesus and his testimony about how he came to Jesus. And I'm just looking at him. That's the guy. But at the same time, I could feel this power overwhelm me now because it was all around me. What did it say in the scriptures? You'll be the sons and daughters of God, and I'll be around you, through you, and in you. That's what I felt, the power of God. It was around me at all times. So I realized, and then all of a sudden it started filling me. When I was right there, I knew something was happening. Because when I walked in, I felt the power of God. And I started tears for 3 days. Tears. My shirts were drenched because I could feel this love, overwhelming love of God. And I looked, I've never felt that. I've never felt that ever in my life. And I felt this overwhelming love of God. And I knew it's time. Whatever this is going to happen. So I sat down there. I just wept. I heard the minister, and I said, then he lifted up the word. He lifted up the word, and that was the first time my first revelation was, that's Jesus. He just lifted up. Jesus was the word, and it became life, and it dwelt among us. It became flesh, and it dwelt among us. And I realized that the word, and I said, that's it. That's what we're looking for. That's what we started saying, all of us. Look, 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 that's it, that's it, that's it, that's the word. Nobody gave us the word before. That's it right there. Get it, get it, get it off that guy. Get the word. Grab the word inside you. You know, we everybody is looking forward to going to Prince Albert and Saskatoon. That's about 3-4 hours away. When we go to those places, we're going to get ourselves Bibles. We're going to go and get them. We're gonna get what's inside here, inside us. There's a man of God that came up to me and says, here, Wade, have this. He gave me the Gospel of John. I read it about 20 to 30 times to 40 times there, Vaughn. I read and read and read. Like you said, we know Scripture, right? But you got to live Scripture. It came inside. I was receiving it. All of a sudden, the Word of God came alive. It came alive. It's going to do something now. Because it was coming alive in me, and I started seeing the Word of God come alive. And whatever the Word of God says, I did it. I started running with the Word of God. Then all of a sudden, that's the day I said, I give my life to Jesus. And I didn't even make it to the altar. I made it right about right there, and I bit the dust. And I said, I couldn't even make it because the presence of God on me was so strong. And then the minister seen me and come running. He says, you want to see Jesus? Oh, do I ever need Jesus? He come running up to me and laid hands on me. He says, ask Jesus into your heart. Receive Jesus in my heart. I confess that he is the Son of God. I turn my back from this world. And I'll follow him all the days of my life. I remember that. It was so powerful. Then you know what? When I came off that ground, it was like 2,000 pounds came off of me. Wow. Oh, and I just said, whoa, this is... Then I felt the power of God just fill my whole being. Right after that, I said, it was crazy. Remember that transition you had? Light into darkness into light? That's exactly what happened. And I felt that power hit my whole body, and I said, oh, man, I got to release whatever God just given me. I couldn't shake it off. I was just so full of the power of God. We started moving right there and then. I said, I know this is life and this is spirit and in life. It says in the Word of God, right? And that's what it was. And we went out there and we just went. I ran out of the tent that night. And there was a full moon. I didn't sleep for 2 days. I shared the Word of God with people. The people that were hurting, I walked into their houses and I tell them the love of God. Jesus is real. He's powerful. He's not hidden it's not on a cross in that clay, or he's not like that. He's alive. This Word is alive. We started, we started running. But we were just getting, like the book of Acts, people start following under the power of God. We were in a service one time, and they started sharing the Word of God. And you could tell from one end to the other, all of a sudden, everybody started collapsing from the Word of God. The power was so strong. We were just getting ministered, and we knew this was the fingerprint of God. We knew this wasn't religious. This was God's power because we were being delivered. We looked at everybody that was around us. Their lives were changing. Things were coming off. You could see your shackles literally coming off of people when we were praying for them. Oh, it was just so awesome. You know what? I never thought about my life. I never thought about what I was going to do or say or think. I just learned the Word. That's all I needed to get done right now is get the word inside you. Let it come alive. Let it be a revelation. Let it change you, change your mind, your eyes, your heart, the way you think about who God is. It'll teach you. And look, I thank God I never knew anything but the Word of God. Amen. You know what? I didn't have anything in my life. You know what? He transformed me that day. Oh man, May 18th. I just celebrated my 13th birthday. Come on, 724, hit the light, hit my whole body. I've never been the same. Anyways, after that, I didn't try to question anything. We were just led by the Spirit of God. Whatever we did, I've been, ever since that day, 6 months in the Lord, God just opened doors, not just opened them, he just kicked them wide open, and we went right away. We shared the gospel wherever we could, and we tell them, this Word is alive, and everybody that we've talked to. And after the people we were seeing, it was so amazing because you know why? We opened the Bible and we read the Bible, and then we went to do what God said to do. And we said, I know something is going to happen. It's always going to take place because my Word does not come void, but wherever I send it, I will accomplish it. Right? Because people were praying for us. I know those people that got thrown in the lake were praying for us. Because we needed God's mercy to hit that whole place. And that grace that carries us to this day is because of him. Amen. And we were flowing into the things of God. And he said, if we lay our hands on the sick, they shall be healed. There's people walking in that were sick. And they said, hallelujah, God's going to do something. We started laying hands on people. People's bones were snapping into place. And we're just kind of getting stunned. But we've seen God doing all this. People getting delivered. Right in the service. Nobody laying hands on them, but the Holy Ghost took over. Amen.
And that's what you have to depend on wherever you go, is the Holy Ghost will take over. He just needs a vessel to stand there and saying and proclaim the word of God, that Jesus is alive and Jesus is real. And I thank the Lord for it because he is spirit and he is life. And that's where our strength, because our lives, each and every one of you that are sitting here, is because it's the handprint of God that is on your lives. That is why you're changed. And that's why we are changed. That's why we are going to keep getting changed over and over, because it's glory to glory to glory, and from faith to faith to faith. It's awesome. It doesn't stop. This word keeps on going. Like he said, let there be light. And light came. And it's still going. Yes. Right? We can't comprehend that. That's the Spirit of God. It's going to keep on going. Nothing is going to stop this last move of God. It is going to be a powerful move of God's Spirit, and God's bringing people together to unite each other, to become one mind, one heart. He's unifying us, and he's going to make us into this army that he wants, and we'll be led by him because he is our Father. And we realize that he is our Father, and we are his children. You are my sons, and you are my daughters. Whoever is my sons and my daughters will be led by my Spirit, he says. Right? It is an amazing feeling, and it's just a testimony every day. A testimony every day. And I thank the Lord.